Our scripture this morning can be found in your pew Bibles on page 71. It's the St. Luke chapter 12, 49 through 56. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it is going to rain. And so it happens. And when you see the south blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? Thus, when you go with your accuser before the magistrate, on the way, make an effort to settle the case, or you may be dragged before the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid every last penny. Here ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. O gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. Many do go against their families and their friends and their colleagues to follow the call of God. For example, when a missionary family leaves, they may not necessarily be going against what their family and their faith community want, but they are actually leaving behind everything that's safe, everything that they know. They are venturing out into the unknown. And yet, I'm sure and I know that there are negative aspects of that. For example, when my father retired, he went to Kenya to help found another Methodist seminary. And there were many who said, why do we need another Methodist seminary in Kenya? We already have one. Why do we need a second one in Africa? Well, there are a lot of people over there that need the education of God and are wanting to become pastors and teachers. And so this dream happened. And what my dad found over there was an incredible community of faith that supported him. And even those back here that didn't support him realized that his mission was important and that his call from God was something that he needed to do. There's a story of a man seeing a group of people carrying a very heavy log. On one end, there were six people, and on the other end, there was only one person. It was very clear to that man which end he needed to support. sometimes the cost of our family intimacy is not really the overriding issue. The overriding issue is, what is God's call? Jesus suggests an even stronger division than the one that my dad experienced or a missionary family might experience. He implies opposition within the family. 3-2, father against son, mother against daughter. The passage is one of those tough sayings that Jesus has come to bring fire, a baptism of suffering. A division among families is at best difficult to hear. By some standards, it's even offensive. We are much more comfortable with Jesus as the one who promotes family closeness, as Jesus the peacemaker. In Luke 12:52, he says, "From now on, 5 in one household will be divided." This hard saying reminds us that the very thing we do in families is to draw circles. Draw these circles of protection around us. And in doing so, we have cut people out. We create this exclusive group. And this text reminds us that if we need to be something, a part of something larger than this particular family of our birth, we are called to be a part of the community of faith. The difficulty of that call is that Christian community may not embrace the same values which have embedded our culture and our cultural image of our family. To be a part of the family in the first century, Palestine, was to buy into a particular set of values. Jesus told a story of a son who shamed his family by taking what would be rightfully his prior to his father's death. His behavior meant that he was to be considered by his community that and his family that he was dead. We later hear that though he's dead, he was given a new life. Values clash again as we see his father doing what no dignified Middle Eastern father would think of doing. He runs in public. He runs to welcome the son who had brought shame upon himself, his own death to all respectable folks. Jesus' sayings about the clash between traditional family values and God's values are not unique in today's passage. They're just a little more direct and quite a bit more passionate. While we are certainly not in the first century, we face the same issue Jesus addresses. Janet Fishbourne, in writing about New Vision for the Household of God, her book Confronting the Idolatry of Family, A New Vision of the Household of God, says, "Uncritical loyalty to the family makes it very difficult to see or comprehend the plight of the poor or homeless, the oppression of minority persons, as anything but their own fault. To ask middle-class Americans to see American culture as Jesus would see it is to ask them to vote against their own privileged position in society." Now, Jesus is not asking us to give up our families. He's asking us to give up our family idolatry just because we claim father, mother, or sister as family does not mean they have claimed who we are meant to be or who God has created us to be. Jesus is intent on telling us that no idols should keep us from our journey. So, for example, if Dad had listened to those in the Methodist Church that would say, "No, don't send money. We don't need a second university," there wouldn't be a second seminary in Kenya. We are called to lay aside all those things that we cling so closely to, even families, and run with perseverance the race that is set before us. And that's from our Hebrew scripture that I didn't read today. Now, there's a significant segment of society today that do talk about traditional families. This language, it permeates our conversations at school board meetings and the rhetoric of political campaigns. Challenging the image is unpopular and possibly dangerous. It certainly proved to be so for Jesus, because that's exactly what he does in our scripture today. He challenges the family traditional. Jesus announces that he has come to call the traditional family of his time into question. He offers his ministry and his life as evidence that the reign of God is at hand. He warns people in Luke 12:15, "Be on guard against all kinds of greed." He calls them to be prepared, and in no uncertain terms calls them hypocrites when they pretend they do not understand. The family of the first century was linked to the values of property and economic stability. Strict rules of ownership dictated the order of marriage, inheritance, and political powers. Now, times have changed a little, but we continue to cling to links that connect our family ideals to particular political values and economic stability. How will we ever be able to sustain a legitimate critique of poverty and injustice when our loyalties are split? Jesus said we can't. When my husband went with the African Partnership to visit KEMU, the new seminary over in Meru, he was expecting to be ridiculed and kind of sectioned off and not accepted. And what he found over there was a community of faith that embraced him and the other members of this work team wholeheartedly, even though their views were slightly different, because of course Methodists in America are a little different than Methodists in Africa. But he was embraced in that family, and he was called brother, right along with my father. And that changed his worldview. He didn't no longer saw himself as this isolated vessel, this isolated individual that didn't have a voice. The writers of Hebrews offers us a vision of a community of faith as one that is not only present, but also past. It is the fellowship of the faithful who have endured hardship and now surround us with stories of their lives. Some of the names listed are perhaps familiar, others perhaps less known. Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel. There are many unnamed, remembered only by their perseverance. And to these I can add my own list of saints. For me, it would be my great-great-grandfather, a mentor by the name of Maggie, my youth pastor, Reverend Dean Woodward, and many, many others. Some of them are blood relatives and some are not, but all are part of a family of God that lays claim to me. These are the ones who are there in our lives to help us claim the truth we know, to help us race along the journey, the goal that is Christ. They are the ones who help us sustain a vision of a new world. It is a vision which is not a match that the family values toss out in sound bites and 30-second commercials bent on supporting privileged images of ourselves, images with which we have actually become remarkably comfortable. The journey of the first disciples was fought with dangers. Those dangers eventually killed Jesus. Jesus calls us to abandon our pretenses and be prepared. There is no room for idols in this race, not even if we package them nicely and name them like some family values. We know it is a time to get out of the starting blocks, time to join the race fought with dangers. Yet we are not alone. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who are cheering us on, encouraging us to help us to run towards the goal. When the race is difficult, they are with us to remind us there is a way. Ultimately, this community of faith points us towards Christ. Christ reminds us of our traditions and helps us towards our destiny. It is Christ who began this journey and shows us how to perfect it. This is our hope. The race is set before us. Let us be on our way. Amen.